you'll continue to pray that the Lord bless us together in this service today. I want to turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Very familiar portion of Scripture that we want to talk about, but I don't know that I've ever preached it in this way or from this perspective, and so I ask an interest in your prayers. In this portion of the book of John, you remember, it was about time for Jesus to go to the cross. And so he had gathered with the 12 in the large upper room, and they had observed the Last Supper. And then John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 record words that Jesus taught. Now, John 17 is the prayer that Jesus offered in the Garden of Gethsemane. But these principles that are covered in these chapters, in this section of the book of John, were those last lessons that Jesus would teach his apostles before he would be arrested and crucified. Now, as I've said before, if you knew your time was short, wouldn't you think that the time you had left would be very beneficial as far as you want to make the best use of it you could in talking to your loved ones and teaching your family and your children things that have been important to you and passing them on down to them? Wouldn't you want to impress that upon their hearts? For that reason, it just seems like this portion of the book of John is so very special that we have lessons here that the Lord is pouring out his heart to his disciples. He knows he's leaving. He knows they're going to be without him. He knows that sorrow has gripping their hearts as he begins to tell them and he's going away. Now listen, it's not just it's not just a sentimental thing. Those apostles had to follow Jesus in a very hostile religious environment. There were times when their life was threatened. There were times when they had to suffer ridicule and all of that. But Jesus demonstrated his power. And don't you know that was a great comfort to them? To be with him and to be under his care. And we know we're all under his care right now. But they had his bodily presence and they heard his words that spoke words of care and comfort and deliverance for them, like the time when they were in the storm and he just said, "Peace, be still." And the danger was gone. Or the time that he came walking on the waves to the ship. You know, he eventually calmed that. Oh, just think with me for just a moment as we enter into this subject. What a blessing. Now, I know we still are blessed because we have the Comforter. And that this chapter, John 14, speaks of how he said, "I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And he's speaking about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. That same person is spoken of in all of those names. The Comforter, our Advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, all of that describes how that we have God's Spirit with us to comfort us, to come alongside and render aid, to help us. But as Jesus began to tell his disciples he's going away, then they were very sorrowful. And you can understand that, can't you? So let me just read. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of John 14. We're really going to come back and get one, but I want to give you may not have read this recently, so let's just read it together. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now, that's a tremendously important part of this lesson. You believe in God, believe also in me. How important is it that we focus upon believing in Jesus. You know, we live in a world today where there's a lot of people that says, you know, getting to God is like spokes in a wheel. There's all different kinds of ways that you can go to God. And those who subscribe to that kind of philosophy think, well, you know, the Masonic Lodge has a way that you can get to God, and Islam is a way to get to God, and Buddha told us of a way to get to God, and Jesus told us a way to get to God. Now you have that, it's pretty common philosophy in the world today. But if you believe Jesus, that excludes all of those other philosophies, because he is the way. Now you either believe that or you don't. Christianity teaches us to be kind to everyone, to even pray for your enemies. Have you done that lately, by the way? Okay, we'll move on. But he did teach us that, didn't he? All right. Jesus taught us to be kind to everyone. So as a Christian, we're to be a Christian toward everyone. All right. But Jesus would tell us later. But let me get back to the beginning of this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. All right? The reason you have so many who think that there's other ways to get to God, and Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. If he's the only way, another point. These other religions, they may not exclude Jesus as a way, but neither do they put Jesus on the same level with the Father. And there's a lot within Christianity who don't put Jesus on the same level with the Father. Jesus is not a way. He is the way. And I, the more I study, the longer I live, I just believe that God gave us some clues in the New Testament to warn us against all kinds of false religion, but particularly in our day, the biggest threat seems to be Islam, right? I mean, it's just getting a stranglehold on our country. All right, it's having its impact. 1 John 2:2. Okay, that's easy to remember, isn't it? The second person in the Trinity, the Lord Jesus. All right, so 1 John 2:22. All right, now that's the bulk of it, but I'm going to get back to verse 21 to start the thought that's given to us in the scripture here. All right, 1 John 2, and I'm going to start in 21. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, let that sink in for a second. No lie is of the truth. Didn't come from God. Didn't come from Jesus. Came from somewhere else. No lie is of the truth. All right? Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Now there's a lot of people on this planet today who deny that Jesus is God. All this, many of them will say he was a good prophet, good man, had a lot of good teachings, but they deny that he's God. All right? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, a lot of these people won't deny the Father, but they deny the Son as being God. Okay? I could name names, but I think you probably know some of them. But the point is, Scripture says, he is, who is a liar, but he that denieth Jesus Christ. He's Antichrist. In other words, against Christ. My goodness, I don't want to know anything that's against Christ, do you?
No.
I don't want to hold on to anything that's against Christ. He's my only hope of heaven. I don't want anything against Christ. He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. All right? Listen to that idea as we go through some of these verses in John 14. You believe in God, he said, believe also in me. They're one. He is the Christ, the anointed one, the one that had been promised for ages and generations and was in the purpose of God. And now he's come as the fulfillment of God's purpose in saving his people from their sins. All right, so he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Why did Jesus go away? To prepare a place for us. We got that, don't we? And later on he's going to say it's expedient that I go away. All right. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Did he go? He sure did, didn't he? And that, even that was glorious, wasn't it? Because before he went, he died. But God raised him from the dead. He showed to each one of us that he has power over death. He arose from the dead. Then he ascended back into heaven. Received into heaven because he had finished what the Father sent him to do. But he's coming again, isn't he? Oh, hallelujah, he's coming again. Now, some, you know, we don't know when. It may be a long time. It may be another 2,000 years. Okay? Can you imagine what this world's going to be like if he's not come back in another 2,000 years? You know, when I was a boy, my daddy used to say, I don't know what this world's coming to. Oh, if he were alive today, with the changes that we've seen, you know what he'd say? I don't know what this world's coming to. Jesus is coming again. And there's a wonderful promise here. He went away to make a place for us. And he said, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you see God's heart in these verses? He sent his Son to save us. Jesus saved us by his precious blood. He arose from the dead to show us that everything he taught us was absolute truth. He's gone back to heaven, but he's coming back. And the reason he's coming back is to take these bodies, raise them from the dust if they're in the grave. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we are which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That means we'll be changed. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. All right? But there has to be that change, doesn't it? And taken home. Don't you love that word? home and all the glory of heaven and all the redeemed family of God, every precious saint that you've ever known, someday, by the grace and power of God, they'll be there together at home. Talk about a family reunion. Aren't you looking forward to that? All right, listen now. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Thomas, who's Thomas? How do we remember, what's the name that we remember Thomas by? You know him, don't you? Doubting Thomas. We're getting a little glimpse of Thomas here, right? Because this is a long ways into the scriptures before we see him doubting. But listen, he says, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Sounds like he's thinking naturally, doesn't it? How would you get to heaven if you set out to go? Could you get there? No. But the natural mind thinks, well, I don't know how to get there. Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. We know not the way. All right? And how can we know, I'm sorry, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now don't leave off this next part. You're probably very familiar with that first part, but don't leave off the second part. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's pretty plain, isn't it? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By me. Not with me. Bless your hearts. As we examine this passage this morning, remember this. He's not talking about a pathway for you to follow when he says, I am the way. He's not talking about a pathway. Now, he is our example, isn't he? And in the subject of discipleship, there are tons of scriptures that teach us how we're to be like Jesus and follow in his footsteps. Okay, I'm not denying that. But this is talking about salvation. This is talking about he is the only way of salvation. And it's by him. Not just with him, it's by him. He accomplished it for us. That's the point of what he's saying when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And primarily, we want to focus on the way this morning. But these other two are inseparable. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. All right, let's keep... No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Do you see how inseparable the Father and Son are? If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. You know, Hebrews tell us that he's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. All right, and what that means is, those original words, that word there for image, we've got two English words that are the word image. One is a likeness, and Jesus used that when he said, show me a penny, when they asked him if you pay taxes. And he says, whose image and superscription is this? They said, Caesar. And he went on to say, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. But that word image, when he was talking about a likeness, is our English, where we get our English word icon, the Greek word icon. But there's another word in Hebrews when it says he's the express image. Jesus is the express image of the Father. He's the express image of the Father. All right? That word is character. Character. And by character, we mean more than just an image, right? We mean the essence of who that person is, what they're like, how they talk, how they act, their character. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. That's who Jesus is. He is God manifest in the flesh. All right? Now, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? They're inseparable. Okay? If you deny the Son, you're going to have to deny the Father. If you deny the Father, you're going to be denying the Son. All right? You got to have both. All right? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, was what the Father gave him to say and do. He was sent here on a mission, wasn't he? And he didn't do anything. Well, he said, I do always those things which please him. So everything that Jesus did when he came here to do the Father's will was what the Father sent him to do. Now, I'm going to have to pause there. This goes a little different direction. So let's back up to verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We rejoice in that truth, don't we? We rejoice in the fact that we know who Jesus is, that we're blessed to understand that he came into this world and suffered and died to redeem us from our sins, that we believe that he arose again from the dead, that we believe that he is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And by him is our only hope of going to God. No man cometh unto the Father, he said, but by me. All right, I got a question for you. Why? Why did Jesus tell them he's the way, the truth, and the life? Well, that's right, he is. All right? But man needed, desperately needed, all three of those things. Man needed a way to God. Man needed the truth. And man needed eternal life. I want to talk about that for a little bit. We needed a way to God. Shortly after God created man, man sinned. Right? We're all on the same page there? Man sinned. God gave them one commandment. They broke the one commandment. What happened when they sinned? They died. Now, wait a minute. Adam lived a long time after that. Yes? So we have to understand what kind of death Adam incurred. Because the Lord said in the, you know, all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They died. Man was made perfect and innocent. And when they transgressed God's one commandment, man became guilty before God and separated from God. you remember back in Genesis 3, after they had sinned, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day in the garden, didn't they? Now, you read that and you get the impression that this is something that they had enjoyed on many days, the Lord communing with them. And there would have been no reason whatsoever to have hindered any communion between man and God at that time because they were innocent. There was no sin about them. But when they transgressed God's law, when they sinned, they were separated from God. And that's manifested when you go to Genesis chapter 3, and when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, they hid themselves. They were guilty. Something was different. They could no longer freely be in the presence of God. And there is no way they could undo what they had done. No way. No way. Not by good works, not by keeping the law, not by anything man could do, could they reconcile themselves again to God. All right? He died. Romans 5:12 explains it this way. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam and Eve sinned before they had any children. That sin changed them. They became sinners. They died in sin, not corporally, not naturally, but they died in sin. They became guilty before God before they had any children. And thus, because of that, when they did have children, those children were born in that fallen state of Adam and Eve, dead in trespasses and sins, unable to reconcile themselves to God. They died. So when Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," they needed life, didn't they? And Jesus is the only one that can give it. All right? Now, so they needed life. Man needed all three. He said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." They needed all three, but first of all, we've talked about life. In John chapter 8, now, before we get to that, how is it that they died? They sinned. But they had some help, didn't they? All right? The serpent came along. You know, a third party. It was man and his creation. And God told them what to do. And as long as they did what God said, they could have lived and enjoyed the blessings of that paradise. But then a third party comes in. Satan. He's called the serpent. But we know he's representing Satan, don't we? And what happened? How did Satan convince the man and woman to disobey God? He didn't come right out and say, "Now listen, I want you to disobey God." No. The serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. And you know what he did? He questioned God's truthfulness. "Yea, hath God said?" And the serpent and Eve accurately repeated God's commandment. And the devil said, "Ye shall not die. Ye shall not die." Was he right? Here's where the subtlety comes in. They didn't drop dead when they ate that fruit, but they died before God. They were separated from God, and they could never undo what they had done. Now listen to what John chapter 8 tells us about the devil. Because you see, do you think he only used that on Adam and Eve? Do you think he still might be using that today? Yeah. Oh, and it boils my blood to... We're living in a day where there's so many movies that are being made on biblical themes. Now, if it's a good movie, if it's got a good motive, if it's got good, if it's good, then great. But what we're seeing in our day is people distorting the truth. And we can talk about that later if you want to, but there's so many of those things that are coming out that are not biblically correct. But look how many thousands of people, that's probably perhaps their only exposure to the Bible. And that's all they know about it. And it's wrong. It dishonors God. It brings his word into question. Don't you see the same tactic that Satan used on Adam and Eve? He's still using it today. We have to be careful, don't we? In other words, we need the truth. The best way you can have the truth is daily reading of God's word. If you thought I was going to say preaching, that's a good way. But the best way is every day get your face in the Bible and read what God says about it. Because that's the truth. All right? Are we doing that? Mighty quiet. All right. John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking to some Jews, and he says, I'm going to start in verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do. He was a, listen, here's the word of God describing Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. Wow. Well, Adam and Eve listened to him and they died. Yeah. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Abode not in the truth. What if Adam and Eve had abode in the truth? You say, well, that's speculation. No, that's a fair statement. What if they had abode in the truth? What if they'd stayed according to the commandment God gave them? They wouldn't have died. They wouldn't have had the heartache and the sorrow and all the struggle and the sorrow, the things that the curse brought upon them. They wouldn't have had that. But they did. And it fell upon all of us. All right? So he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Where do lies come from? The devil. All right? So the next time he's tempting you to do something, he's a liar and the father of it. Not only is he a liar and the father of it, he's a murderer from the beginning. He wanted to get Adam and Eve away from God. And they died. And it's no different today.
Still working today.
That's right. Somebody that follows the devil instead of the Lord, it leads to death. Separation from God. Whether we're talking fellowship, whatever. All right, now so, man needed life. We also need the truth, right? The devil is a liar and the father of it. Jesus is what? He's the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, everything he did was a manifestation of the Word of God. All right? So we can trust him in everything, being the truth in every respect of the Word. Man needed truth, didn't it? And we need it today. We need to know the truth so that we can walk according to the truth, so that it will expose the lies of Satan. That's what we need, the truth. We need the truth so we can spot a lie. He is that truth. And we rejoice to know that, we're blessed to know that Jesus is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Man needed life, man needs the truth. We find both of those in the Lord Jesus, don't we? But he also says, I'm the way. The way.
The only way.
That's right. Now, while there's many, and I talked about this earlier, there's many that promise a way to God. He is the only way. And like we said earlier, we're not talking about a pathway for your footsteps to follow to get to God. We're talking about he is the one that brings us to God. The only way. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to God is by Jesus Christ. He left us a good pathway. He left us a perfect walk. He left us a perfect example for us to follow. But not to get eternal life, but to enjoy the eternal life that we have. We're to follow him and serve him with gladness. So when we understand he's not a way for you to trod, but he's the one that trod that way for you, to save you from your sins. So from the manger to the cross, from the tomb to heaven, he is the way. And if he did all of that for you, if he came, if you were on his heart, and if he did that for you, bless your hearts, heaven will be your home, and someday he's coming back to get you. Now that's what the Bible says. And so when we think about this way, he said, I am the way. What are we talking about? How is it that Jesus accomplished the saving of his people? Well, we find in the scriptures that God purposed. Don't we love the purpose of God? You know, in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, he says, remember the former things of old, for I'm God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. He says, declaring the end from the beginning. Now stop right there. Declaring the end from the beginning. You mean God knows the end of the matter? He knows what's going to happen in the future? Yeah. Declaring the end from the beginning. All right? And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's the God we serve. We don't serve a God who's in heaven wringing his hands, wondering how all this is going to turn out. We don't serve a God who's there wondering how many is going to accept the work that Jesus did. We're not worried about that. Because God purposed to save a people from their sins, and Jesus did it. He is the way. That's the only way to God. So when we think about the purpose of God, God elected and chose a people, didn't he? We understand that. We know those verses. You could probably quote them as well as I do. Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now that was an election, right? Not a selection. There's so many people that say, well, God chose a people because of foreseen faith. He looked down through time and he saw who was going to accept him, and those were the ones he chose. No, that would be selection. The Bible teaches election. By the sovereignty of God, he chose a people. According as he has, Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's what God did for us. He sent his son. All right? He chose us. He elected a people. All right? 1 Peter 1 and 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There you have the Holy Trinity, the Father who elected, the Holy Spirit that sanctifies, and the Son of God, through his obedience, saved us from our sins. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 9, remember that? According to the power of God who has saved us, hath saved us. 2,000 years ago, it was recorded that he hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's when he did the choosing. That's when God's purpose set his love upon a people. And he purposed to send Jesus to do a work. All right? That's why then, when it came time for Jesus to be born, we find that the angel spoke to Joseph, saying, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name what? Jesus. For he shall what?
Save.
Not try to. He shall save his people from their sins. All right? So that's what the angel told Joseph. He shall save. Then in John chapter 4, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Remember? He was sent to do a work. God purposed what he would do. And when he was sent to this earth, it was to do what God had purposed for him to do. So that was John chapter 4. John chapter 6, when he's in John 6:37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He's coming back to get us. He said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And what he has done in saving us from our sins has secured that. He secured our salvation. And bless your hearts, we will be raised again because we're secured by what Jesus has done for us without the loss of one. Isn't that glorious? Now, there's a lot of folks that have a different version of that in Christianity, but that's what the Bible says. I'm just quoting scripture to you. All right? Then in John 19, well, let's see, in John chapter 10, the sheep chapter. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them. Okay? Now, there were those that didn't understand what he was saying, and he said, it's because you're not of my sheep. All right? You're not of my sheep, he said. John chapter 10. Well, let's see. Which way is it? Does God love everybody? Does God love everybody? See, the scripture, Romans chapter 8, in the last verse, said there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So if he loved everybody, there's nothing that can separate them from the love of God. So if not everybody's saved, we have to wonder and we have to conclude he didn't love everybody. Now that's a hard pill for some folks to swallow. But it's not about us. It's not what we think. God didn't ask us for his opinion on how to save his people from their sins. He's sovereign. He does what he will, when he will, for whom he will. He's sovereign. And so he chose a people. He told the angel told Joseph, he shall save. And all through his work, he told us what he was doing, what the Father sent him to do, and he would accomplish that without the loss of one. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, he says, it is finished. What he was sent to do was finished. He accomplished it. All right? Only Jesus could do that. God sent him to do that. He didn't send Muhammad. You know, he didn't send anybody else. He sent his son. God was manifest in the flesh to save his people from their sins. And he did it. And we rejoice in that, don't we? So, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it says, for it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So Paul was making a point that the Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin. Something else had to take away sin because the Old Testament sacrifices didn't. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus told those Jews, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. All right, what that tells us then is that you can't keep the law and be saved. Okay? And over in Galatians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 21, Paul speaks of how that if there had been a law given which would have given life, then verily righteousness should have come by the law. But you can't keep the law. And there is no law that can give us life. Only Jesus can give us life. And so then in the latter part of Hebrews, Hebrews 9, I want to get these crossed up. Hebrews 9, verse 12, he says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. All that the Father sent him to say, when he shed his precious blood, he obtained eternal redemption for everyone. Isn't that wonderful? That he finished the work the Father sent him to do. I mean, that's one of those verses of scripture that shows us that he finished the work the Father sent him to do. And then over in chapter 10, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one sacrifice. And by the way, that sacrifice was Jesus offering himself to God. It's not Jesus offering himself to man. It's Jesus offering himself to God. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's the place of favor, by the way. The right hand. He sat down there. Why? Because he'd finished the work the Father sent him to do. God was satisfied. Remember Isaiah 53? When it speaks of how that God would look down upon Jesus as Jesus was suffering upon the cross, it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God the Father was satisfied with the offering Jesus made for our sins. And then verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Who are the sanctified? I gave you several verses earlier where God had chosen a people. He'd set them apart for the work of Jesus to save them from their sins. Oh, as we think about, we needed life. Okay? We needed the truth. And we needed a way. We needed a way, didn't we? And Christ is the way, the only way. So when we understand, he said, "I am the way." He's not talking about a pathway out of Jerusalem. He's not talking about a stairway to heaven. He's talking about the purpose of God in himself and what he would do in accomplishing salvation for all who had been given to him to save. That's the way. So when he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you," and did he go? He did. But the way he went, he didn't go from that conversation to heaven. He went to the cross. He shed his precious blood on the cross. That was the way that we were saved. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We needed life. John chapter 5, verse 25, just very briefly. I know the time's getting away. John 5, 25, he says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Do you rejoice in these wonderful truths that we've been talking about this morning? If so, then you've heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God. You've heard that voice because he speaks life unto those that he came to save. All right? That's where our life comes from. When he speaks that life-giving voice, the Son of God. "The hour is coming, and now is," he said, "when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." No conditions, no requirements. Jesus finished the work of redemption. He said, "I am the way." Let me close with this thought. I am the way. That article, "the," is definite. One way. Okay? He didn't say, "I'm a way." I am the way. And we understand what he's saying is he's that one way. For the Old Testament saints, there was not a different way for them to be saved because they lived before Jesus. There was not a different way for the Jews to be saved under the law because they lived in that dispensation. And there's not another way for us now that Jesus has come and done his work. There's not another way now. It's always been this one way. All right? Now, why is that, preacher? Why would you say that? Why do you make an issue of that? Well, because Jesus said, "I am the way." In other words, God's purpose embraced sending his Son to this world to save us. We've gone over that a lot this morning. But that's God's purpose, to save us from our sins. Somebody might say, "Well, what about those little babies that are aborted in the womb? Never had the opportunity to hear the gospel and to respond to the gospel." Listen, this way, if they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, if Jesus shed his precious blood to redeem them, because see, he lived a long time ago and he did that for all of his people, okay? If Jesus shed his precious blood, they'll be with him in heaven because of what Jesus did, because he's the way. It's not dependent upon us to find the way. It's not dependent upon us to hold out faithful in the way. Bless your hearts, Jesus is the way.
only way.
So you've got those that were born before Jesus came. You've got those that aborted in the womb. Okay. You've got those that lived in foreign nations and never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And so when you ask somebody, well, how are they saved? If they've never had the opportunity to hear the gospel, if they never had the opportunity to respond to the gospel, typically you'll hear something like, well, God has another way to save them. No. Jesus is the way. And if you don't remember anything else I said today, I hope you remember that. He is the way. Whether it's somebody who never heard the gospel, whether it's somebody who's mentally incapable of understanding the gospel, whether it's a little baby in the womb that never saw the light of day, it doesn't matter. God's way saves all of his people, and he'll come back to get them and take us home to be with him forevermore. Without the loss of one. Don't you rejoice in that? That's God's way. His way is perfect. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May God bless you is our prayer.